Oh, Lord. Thank you. The angels are in attendance. The guardian angels are here. The choir angels are here. Oh, Lord, we desperately need to come up out of our graves today. We need resurrection power today. We need our spirits to be awakened, our faith to be renewed. Lord, we need to just realize what's ours, what you want to do, how you want to live through us, and stop dragging around as though we've got chains on us. Wake us up, revive us today. Let your word follow us home. Let your living word continue to awaken us and not let the enemy steal our life when we leave here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came and wanted to give resurrection power to this body. Thank you, Jesus. When any area of our life dies, we're going to talk about resurrection life and how to get it in our life again. But when any area of our life dies and we lose the hope and the vitality and the excitement, it's like it gets buried. It like just goes to the cemetery and gets buried under the devil's dirt and defeats us. And God doesn't want that to happen. I believe there's a three-step process to coming back to life. I think repentance is the first step. We have to repent from whatever is stealing our life or has stolen our hope or our truth. Then there's restoration, which brings us back into that initial condition of the day that God gave us that promise. And we come alive with it as though we've just heard it for the first time. You know, in acting, they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice a thing sometimes to death. Sometimes they practice it so long that all the reality of it leaves the actor, and it's like, now he walks out on the stage with, here comes my line again, you know, for the 200th time. Well, a good actor, he has to say it on that number 200 time with all the excitement as though the first time he spoke it. Right. And that's what our faith needs to stay alive. With all the excitement of the first moment God spoke it into us, we can't let that go. And if it did, we need to repent of why we let it go and bring it back alive again. Let him bring it alive again. And from that point is where we can begin to walk into our future and to see the accomplishment of our faith. So I think that this is the process from repentance to restoration to transformation. Letting that word transform our very life until we walk right into the thing God spoke. So I think that's the process. Why do we see, some people see miracles and others never do? Why does the Lord speak to some people more than he speaks to others? Is he showing favoritism? Or does he only speak to those who are listening and believing him? Why isn't something alive with the power and presence of God happening in one life, but it's happening in other lives every day? Why is that? How can these mighty and powerful things of God happen right here in this church, in your home, and in your personal life? How can that happen for you? God wants it to happen for you. He does. And it can, and it will, if you will revive your faith. Amen. So it's time for us to rise up this out of this grave of doubt and fear and hopelessness and defeat and letting the enemy win and anything else that the devil has killed that God wants you to own in your life. God can do anything. Amen. If we'll believe him and act on that. So let's put a few scriptures to that, because his word is powerful. And I'm just going to tell you, we had good prayer time. There was only a few of us here. We had a good prayer time. And I, after we'd done praying what we wanted to pray, then I said, Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to intercede through us about? And immediately I saw the heavens open and Jacob's ladder, that same ladder where the angels ascend and descend, and angels just start pouring in. And it was like there was no ceiling, and we're in an arena, bleachers all around it. And here comes these angels down the ladder and going out and filling the bleachers row by row by row. You are right now surrounded by angels that have filled the bleachers. Amen. And then God said something about protection. And here comes the mighty soldier angels. And they're coming down and standing right on ground level. And they're standing at the height of the whole thing. And then he said, don't forget the choir angels. And here comes these white-robed choir angels to join in worship. And man, if you didn't get excited over that music, the angels did. If you stood there like a bump on a log or you stayed in your grave with dirt on your face, I'm sorry for you, because the angels just had a party and I joined in. Amen. And it was a good party. I'm sorry if you missed it. Don't miss the next one. Let's wake up and get out of that grave so we can see what's going on in the spiritual atmosphere around us. Amen. He brought my special angels, the ones when I was molested at 2, that took me out of that body and played with me in the heavenlies. There's 7 of them. And the day God told me that, it was like I instantly knew. I knew them. I couldn't remember what was happening to that little body, but I remembered playing with the angels. And they've been with me my whole life. They're here today too. I don't see them, but I know they're here. He said so. When you take your faith and believe these things God is showing you, you know what? If your eyes were to open right now and you saw the angels that are here, you'd come alive again. You'd get excited. He wants you to see with spiritual eyes. Amen. So you can walk in that realm, believing what he says and not what you see and not what others think.
Right.
I'm not like Harvey. Outgoing and bold and, well, I think God told me to do this. I'm doing it. You know, I'd probably do it and he'd have to stop me if it wasn't God. That's what he's like. I'm not. And there's been times that God has come and said, oh, I have a word for this person. And sometimes I write it on a note and as I'm leaving, hand it to them so they can read it later. There's times I speak, but it's rare. For me to speak to a stranger is more rare. But we were in a restaurant yesterday and a man came in leading a blind man with his hand on his shoulder. And they sat down and we were with Jamie sitting over here eating. And I couldn't quit looking at them. And I said, Lord, what is it about this blind man? He said, he's not totally blind, but he's on his way to becoming totally blind. And that's his brother with him. And his brother has issues with him, and he doesn't like him, and they're not in good standing. And he just starts talking to me about this guy. And he said, I have smitten his eyes, hoping that he would get desperate enough for me to choose me instead of his passion for the gay life. And he's struggling with a decision. And today he's going to make a final decision about his life. Today he will make that decision. And he said, I want you to tell him. And he told me what he wanted me to tell him. And I start writing it on a piece of paper. And he said, do you think a blind man can read that? You have to go speak to him. But, oh no. I don't want to embarrass my daughter. She doesn't maybe believe in that kind of stuff. So I said, oh, I saw them get their bill. And I went, we have to leave because I have to go give that guy a message from God. And Jamie's like, what are you doing? And I went, I have to give him a message from God. So Harvey went to pay the bill. And Jamie's a little bolder, you know. She walks this close to the table and stands there watching us for a while to see what I'm going to do. I went, that's more embarrassing than what I'm going to do for the poor man. So finally I walk up to him and touch him on the shoulder. And God had told me, ask him if he believes in God. And if he says no, he already made a decision, walk away. Well, he didn't. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, a little bit. And I said, well, I'm a minister. I've been praying for you. And the Lord told me to come over and tell you, you are struggling with a decision. And today, you need to make your decision confidently and finally. And he said, okay. If he wasn't sure he believed in God, but he knew he was struggling, Somebody walking over and saying that, how could they know except God is real? Now, why wouldn't God tell somebody different that? He might not tell somebody that who wouldn't do it, because it was important to get done. If you're not seeing things happen, maybe it's because you're not willing to let God speak through you. And I'm going to add this. It comes in later. I'm going to give it to you right now. When Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would be. Do you know how much faith is a mustard seed? I wanted to understand that, so I asked God to show me. Show me mustard seed faith that's big enough to cast mountains into the sea. Because to me, faith meant I have to believe that mountain's going to obey me. I have to believe that mountain's going to actually go jump in the sea. And how is a mountain? I'm so being literal, picturing that mountain moving. Because I'm always thinking of moving a mountain. And I'm picturing that mountain's got to move over to the sea and jump in, you know? And I'm going, no way, that's not going to happen. So I'm not going to tell it to you because I'm full of doubt, not faith. To me, faith meant I have to believe it's going to happen. No, faith means I'm going to obey God. I got just enough faith to say, what if it was God talking to me instead of what if it wasn't? What if everybody's watching and I'm standing out here proving God's real and I'm telling that mountain, walk on over to the ocean and jump in, and it doesn't because I don't think it's gonna, and therefore because I don't think it's gonna, it won't. So God probably never even said it to me. I'm so full of confusion and doubt, I'm not gonna do it. But now that I understand mustard seed faith, I'm gonna do it because this is what it means. I'm not sure God said that to me. I don't think that mountain's going to move. I seriously don't believe it. But there's this much of me that thinks it was God. So I'm going to risk doing what he wants me. What I think he might have told me, I'm going to take that risk. Now, God, did you say that? The only answer that comes to my mind is yes. I go, oh, I could have imagined that too, but I still got this much of me that thinks it might have been God. So this much of me is going to say, mountain, be cast into the sea. I'm going to take the risk. Amen. And you know what happened? It's already on a piece of land, and it sinks right down into the sea. And you know why it happened that way? Because the people that believe in God are going to go, it happened! And the ones that doubt are going to go, that land was already unstable from an earthquake or something, and just the natural event of nature made that little island sink, or that little piece of the edge off California just happened to sink. It wasn't God. See, faith always leaves room for doubt, and it always leaves room for faith. Doubt always leaves room for faith, and faith always leaves room for doubt. So are you going to take that little bit of faith and do what you think God might have told you to do?
Amen.
And risk it? What if I missed it? So what? Then just be a big boy and stand up and say, well, I thought God told me to say that, and God never lies, so I must have missed it. Sorry. I'm a human. So what? You get humiliated, embarrassed. What if he did say it and the mountain moves? That's a mustard seed faith.
Amen.
So don't let your faith go away. Hold on to your mustard seed and keep believing what he said and keep speaking what he said and keep doing what he said until it happens.
Amen.
Don't give it up. Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Jackson, you're talking about the universe and the galaxies beyond galaxies that we don't even know about, and the greatness of a God who's existed forever and is creative and has wisdom and has been making plans for all eternity, to continue developing them into bigger plans throughout the rest of eternity, and every minute detail, and Earth, and we are a little teeny speck on the whole picture of that whole plan, making the whole Earth, every one of you, every circumstance of your life, all of it. And then he says, I want to grow somebody's leg out, and we go, that's too big to believe. That's too much to believe. God wouldn't do that. God couldn't do that. Well, he could do it, but I don't think he will. Well, not if it's just what you want him to do, but if it's what he said he's going to do, who's he going to do it through? somebody with a little speck of faith that will actually speak it to happen.
Right.
Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, because truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing Amen. Is impossible if you have a grain of faith.
Amen.
A little seed. Now, where did you get that little seed? It had to come from something God said to you,
yeah.
Not something you told him to do, not something you figured out would be a really good plan for him to do, or something you deeply desire, or you worked up. I worked up faith so many times. The school needed $350,000. I printed a sign and said, let's go after it with faith. I created that sign. I created that desire. And I created the group of people that followed me to begin praying it in. But God never told me he was going to do that. And he didn't do it. Now, I could walk out on what I want to believe God's going to do and really end up looking stupid. But if he told you something, if you read it in his word, if his spirit spoke it to you, he said when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to tell you about things to come.
Amen.
Are we listening? Or do we have dirt in our ears because we're buried deep in a grave of disbelief? We need to clean our ears out. This morning I'm praying, and I see these angels that have come, you know. And two of them, they come over to somebody. And not that I'm not saying I know who somebody. I'm just saying they came up to a human. And one is going, blowing in that ear. The other one's blowing in that ear. And they're looking through the ear. And then one goes, there's a big blockage, like a cork or something. There's a big blockage down in there. Do you see it? And he goes, I see it. And he goes, can you get it? And he went, no, I can't reach it. I can't get it. And they go, word of God. Word. And they take his ears, both sides, and stretch them open and say, bring the word. If he'll hear the word, the blockage of his faith will be removed.
Amen.
And I tell Harvey about it. And he goes, just in case it's me, I want my ears wide open. And then I see a vision of him with trumpet ears, you know, eyes popped out, heart bigger than his chest. I went, it's not you. You are ready to receive. But if it's you, take the word of God into those ears.
Amen.
Unplug that doubt.
Amen.
And hear what God is speaking
Amen.
To you. Hear it. Let it give you faith. Luke 18:27.
Yep.
And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, that is a giant statement, because we look at life and we go, it can't happen. I know my circumstances. There's no way with what I'm looking at, it can't happen. When Janiah was, however she was, old, this high, she said, because we were living in evangelism, traveling around America, living in basements, hotels, wherever, and we told God, we don't ever need to own a home because we don't want roots that hold us from going where you want. And Janiah comes up and says, I want a real house and I want to go to a real school. And we're like, well, I'm sorry, honey, you can't ask God for that. But I think God told me I could have it. And we're like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my little girl's going to be destroyed because she can't have something she thinks God told her she could have. And it wasn't even a few months till we moved into a big, beautiful house and she went to school. But in our mind, it can't happen. We're evangelists. And we got kicked off the road and sat down and got a house. Not what we wanted. And we're like, somebody tape that girl's mouth up. Stop praying. No, not really. She asked God for it. She initiated it. And he said yes. And I told her, stop praying for that because you can't have it. She said, but I think God said it could. I'm going to keep praying for it. Stubborn prayer. That's faith.
Amen.
Her whole life changed because Janiah believed God. Just because it didn't happen yet and doesn't look like it can. Throw out yets and cans and listen to what he said.
Amen.
Like 10 cans. Junk. But without faith, nothing will happen. So the first word we need to look at is repenting, that we have stopped believing what God spoke to us.
Amen.
Repenting of our disbelief and our limited vision. So repentance, we're going to define the word, okay? I'm going to give you all these dictionary definitions. Regret for sin or wrongdoing, penitence. If you've sinned, you repent of your sin. Faith is what God gave you, and doubt is sin. Doubt is sin. Kick it out. If you doubt, kick it out.
Amen.
It is a humble realization and regret for what you've done. It is absolution. It implies a desire to change. Repentance is usually accompanied by a complete change of character. I like that. Now the opposite word, because God still got me in that dream solving the word studies. So I said, what's the opposite? And he said, look up the word stubborn. Unyielding. Justifiably unyielding. Making all kinds of reasons for your doubt. Suggestive or typical of a strong, stubborn nature, like a stubborn jaw. Performed or carried on in an unyielding, obstinate, and persistent manner. Difficult to handle and manage. A difficult Christian to handle and manage is one God can't do anything through. He's one God can't even bless because he won't even receive his blessings. Wow. I don't think that's how we want to be described. So, if I want you to think seriously about something God has spoken to you and you've been doubting it, and I want you to just repent. Change your mind. Say, God, I'm sorry. I let that promise die inside of me. I might have hoped someday you'd do something with it, but I let it die inside of my faith compartment here in my spirit. I let it go. I gave up on it. I stopped hoping for it. And I want resurrection life. So I'm repenting of my doubt and giving up. Please forgive me for that. And now, doubt, you need to leave me because I'm reclaiming my faith today.
Amen.
If you doubt, kick it out. I don't think God expected us to have giant faith. He knows we're human. He just expected those little mustard seeds. Now let's look at restoration. Oh no, first, this song kept coming to my mind. Come up out of your grave with a shout. You remember that? Oh, it's one of the Morning Stars. With a shout, with a word, with a praise, come up out of your grave. I wish I could remember it. It's on Morning Star. It's really awesome. It's like the song that calls the dry bones to live again. That doesn't trigger it either, huh? Somebody, anybody hear that song with me? And then he starts speaking to the dry bones to get up and live again. I love that. So let's look at restoration. First, you must repent because repentance opens the door to restoration. Now, restoration is taking something back to its original condition. So when God is restoring us on the big scale, he's getting us back to the way he created us, to be exactly the way we were the moment he created us before we ever came to earth, closer to the way you were as a baby when you did come to earth, back to your innocence, back to your created self, the total you as a reflection of God. That's total restoration. Without corruption. But when we're going to talk about restoring our faith, we want to be restored back to the time we believed it, grabbed it, and said, this is mine. Back to that kind of life again. So restoration is bringing something back to a former position or condition, the act of bringing it back to what it already existed to be in the first place. The opposite word is deterioration. Degeneration, decadence, decline, falling away from, moving to a place of lower quality.
Wow.
than what God created you to be.
Wow.
Wow is right. It stresses the physical, the intellectual, and the moral into a retrogression, falling away from who you were created to be. The degeneration of youthfulness, aging. Let's see. Decline, a downward direction of momentum. So the more you fall away from your faith, you'll go lower and lower and lower in a different direction. It actually says decline of somebody's career after a scandal, if they've been affected by a scandal. Well, the devil is the one who is scandalizing you. He's telling you can't do it. He's telling you it won't work. He's the one putting those things in you, and when you agree with him, you begin to decline from who God created you to be. So if you parallel our life to an old car, that is such a good parallel of the whole process here. If a driver goes out and buys a car, the way that car was created by whatever company created it, shiny, it's new, the tires are good, the engine's new, oil's good, the gas is good. Everything in that car is new condition. And then somebody drives it for a long time on Michigan roads and it begins to rust from the salt because they haven't taken care of it. You can get Z-barding and it will prevent rusting. But they just drove it and recklessly, carelessly drove it. They didn't do oil changes. They didn't take care of it. And it gets old. It gets rusty. The engine's clugging along. It's not working well. And then somebody who loves that car buys it. And they say, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to go out and buy me a 1929 Model T Ford, and I'm going to restore it to the way it looked the day that it was made at the Ford company. And they love that car. And they do everything. They may sand the rust and paint it, new paint job. They may have to put a brand new engine in it, brand new tires on it. They restore it to exactly the way that car looked the day it was invented. Whatever it was, right? So now look at us being restored by God. If we neglect our relationship with him, our spiritual life begins to decay. If we lose hope, our softened hearts will begin to turn hard and crusty. Our thinking changes. We don't have constant oil changes of the Holy Spirit filling our oil. Death in every area is the result. So the first step is to say, I want to be restored. And God will begin to restore us again. The Lord takes us through his heavenly car wash and washes away all the sin. And he removes all the rust that's showing our aging and destroying our bodies. Health could even be restored. Sometimes when people truly turn back to what God intends, he may turn the clock back in their life and improve their health and even give them a longer life. I got so excited when I started seeing this because of youth renewal. I believe there'll come a day that instantly people will be made 20, but I also believe youth renewal's already happening because I'm still here. And my sin record, I should have died far before reaching 50, but I'm still here because of repentance. In restoration, in repairing the things that sin could have brought cancer in me, but God healed that part of my body not to get that cancer. He has already restored enough youth in me to keep me here at nearly 70 when I could have died at 50 from all kinds of things that a neglectful life could do to my body. Falling in love with repentance will help your physical body live longer and better. And falling in love with forgiveness will erase a lot of sin that can kill you. Forgiveness and repentance are powerful to youth renewal. And I believe even in the day when he does make people 20, that it will be people who are claiming and living repentance, restoration, mercy, and even their transformation. They're claiming this, what God has them. They're walking in that faith. They're staying alive with what they believe to be alive long enough to see it happen. If I'd have died before 50, I couldn't bring you this message. I couldn't have delivered that message at the restaurant. I would have been replaced by someone who would do it. I want to be replaced. I want to be renewed.
Amen.
So through God, we can become more youthful again. A Ford restored is a Ford. And a Chrysler restored is still a Chrysler. And a Christian restored is still the image of God who created them.
Amen.
Chrysler created the Chrysler. He can only make it be a Chrysler. But God created you, and he can make you to be a shiny reflection of his image.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? We're created by the best. Transformation, the third step. There's more. That car could have become even better than it was in the first place. Maybe 1929 Ford, they didn't know how to make engines as good as they do today, and we're going to put a better improved engine in it. It's going to run better than it ever did. Maybe we're going to put some decorative sparkles in that paint that didn't exist back then, and it's going to look prettier than it did. Maybe we're going to put air conditioning in it, and they didn't have air conditioning in cars back then. It's going to be more beautiful. It's going to function better. It's going to progress into the car. When Henry Ford invented that car, he had a vision of what cars could be, but a limited knowledge of how to make the car become everything it could be. But when God invented you, he had a vision of who you could become. If you would repent, be restored to who he made you to be, from there you could become who he intended you to become, who he's planning for you to become in transformation. Becoming all that he has for you to become. Because he created you to evolve into more than just what you were created to be. Because he made you in his image, ever growing, ever thinking and expanding into more.
Amen.
You can see that in a baby. Look what a baby is, and then look what they become as they grow. Yesterday, little Nora, she's probably, what is she, three? She's so tiny and cute. She comes in with two giant blades of grass. This girl had never seen blades like that. And she comes in and says, "Look what I found." And I went, "Wow, what are you going to do with them?" "Plant them." This girl discovered something new in her life, and she's going to make something with it. Well, we start out like baby Christians, and as we grow, we discover more and more about God. My promise was getting up in those heavenlies, you know, and knowing the principalities and powers, and it is fun up there, and there's that ladder, it's in this room, go climb it. God's inviting us to see more, learn more, do more, know more, believe more, and release him more. We're supposed to expand and evolve and grow into what he planned each one of us individually to be and do. Now, when he comes and tells you who you are and he gives you some words and then you doubt him, he came and told me, "You're a prophet and you're going to train prophets." I didn't even know what one was. I was a Baptist. And I went, "That sounds like fun." So I start reading books about prophets, and I go to Graham Cook's meetings about prophets, and at first I thought, this is foolish. You're just playing with toys, and God's not a game, you know? And they put some things out on the table, and they said, "Now come up here if you think you're a prophet." And when God said so here I go. "Now I want you to pick up that candle and prophesy to me." And I went, "You've got to be kidding. It's a candle, you know?" But the Spirit of God came on me, and I started saying, "This is where we're going. We're only in the yellow, but we're going to the red. When we get to the red, the fire of God's going to come to..." I'm going, "What the heck I'm doing here, you know?" I never knew I could do that. But the Spirit of God came on me because I obeyed and I listened. But then I watched other prophets. They're always going up to people and reading their mail and telling them all about their life. And I just keep seeing things way down in the future that are going to happen. And nobody believes me and listens to me. And they just look up at me like, "Yeah, nice word, Aunt Sue, you know, not like it's from God." And I go, "I just left heaven, and I heard from God, and this is for you, and you ought to be excited." And they go, "Oh, maybe. I don't get that. I don't get it, but I still want to be a prophet. I don't care if it's not that kind or this kind or whatever kind. I don't care if it's a new kind. I want to be the one I was born to be." And I want to bring the messages he gives me to bring. And I hope somebody will grab them and know they're God, not me. And they'll let their lives change.
Amen.
The opposite of transformation. Oh, I hate this word. I hate this word. Because most people live this word. The opposite word is common. Common. Characterized by a lack of privilege or special status. I don't want to be common Christian. I want the special status. I want the privileges. A common laborer. I don't want to carry trash. You know, I will for the income, but on the sideline, I better have the hobby of being a mighty warrior of God or something. If I got to carry trash all day, let me be a warrior all night. Because that's my real life. Meaning generally met with and not in any special way, strange or unusual, just common, applies to an everyday quality. It applies to what is accepted by or prevalent among people in general, sometimes in contrast to upper classes and special groups. We're a special group.
Amen.
We're not common.
Amen.
I don't care if all we do is deliver mail. I don't care if we just glaze bathtubs or saw logs or stay home with kids or go to the gym. I don't care what this flesh has to do in this world to survive, but I don't want to be common in the
Amen.
Spirit realm.
Amen.
I don't want to go to church on Sunday and say, oh, now I feel better. Now I go home and do whatever I want all week long and forget God. I don't want to be common.
No.
And you don't have to be common. It's your choice, not God's. So this takes us to an awesome awareness of who God created us to become when and if we give our lives entirely to him. He's got plans beyond our wildest expectations.
Amen.
Somebody said one time when we were leaving Baptist and becoming crazy spirit-filled people, somebody said, well, it's all based on hype and excitement and strange things and what happens when you run out of new ways to get hyped and creative and excited? And I went, God never runs out. God never runs out. He's eternally creative and exciting. This is where we progress to the point of walking into everything he meant us to become. And we do it by living in oneness with him. That's the goal of where our faith is trying to lead us. And each of these words, repentance, restoration, and transformation, involve change. If one word had to be opposite for all, or one thought, it would be not wanting to change. Status quo. But the problem is, status quo doesn't stay status quo. It declines, it deteriorates, it decays. Everything that doesn't grow dies. If your faith isn't growing stronger, it's in the process of dying. That's what's the truth.
Amen.
Continual change. I want to take you to this last thought. Let the Lord lead you to that cemetery where death got buried, and raise your hope up out of that grave today. Because life's good out here in the land of faith. It's
Amen.
Always more exciting
Amen.
When we're able to keep believing God.
Amen.
And if you spot that devil, I just see him like a black shadow coming along and trying to snatch your faith away from you and take it back to the grave and bury it again. You yell at him, get your hands off my promise. I'm not going to let it go.
Amen.
You're not getting it this time. This time, I'm holding on to it. I don't care how many times we fail. Don't give up.
Amen.
Don't give up. If God told you he's going to restore your marriage, then never give up on it.
Amen.
If God told you to go after a friend that keeps saying they hate you, or a mom or a dad or a brother, if God said, I want you to go after them now, you go after them, and I don't care how they respond. You keep going after them. Till they give in. Because God said so. If he told you to go to Africa, don't you doubt it. You go into Africa and you start claiming that and planning it. And if he told you you're going to preach to billions, you never stop. You just keep preaching if you got to get them one at a time until you hit the number. That revival's coming. Your promises are coming. And if you know what? Martha and Mary were weeping and depressed and sad for 4 days. Brothers laying in the grave and Jesus let me down and everything is horrible and he didn't do what I thought he would do. And then Jesus shows up. If only you would have been here. If only you would have believed 4 days ago, you could have been dancing on that grave celebrating the day he's going to walk out. If they'd have known, if they had a word, if God would have said, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead, and they had something to hold on to, even while he's in the grave, they could have been partying and telling all their friends, oh, well, he's not going to stay there, and I'm not going to grieve because he's going to come back. Now, I think he told me my sister is going to be one that raises from the dead. There's going to be a day we're going to start seeing some of them get up, and I'm not talking about the day when they all get up. Some of it's going to happen early. I believe that, and I believe he has shown me that as much as he's shown me youth renewal. There are some people he told me are going to get up. Sharon is one of them. My sister Kay is one of them. And I ask him, let me be there. Can I be there when you wake her up? And then I go there, and I look. She's got the biggest tombstone you've ever seen, doesn't she? That thing is yay huge, this big, super-duper thick, and it's got her picture and her husband's picture, and they're both under it. That thing is monster big, and I'm like, I wonder how she's going to get out physically, because her body's going to come out. How is she going to get out? I mean, God's going to give her a new body, but those bones have to come up, you know. And I'm silly, because I've envisioned it. Maybe he's got to bring her out on this side, you know. I wonder if he's going to knock that stone right off first, like move the stone like he did with Jesus. I try to picture seeing her, because I'm going to see her come out of that grave. Now, he told me she's coming out of the grave. I asked him if I could be there. That's my part. So I'm not sure I get to be there, but I'm still hoping he'll give me that request. And then I picture it further. I'm going to take her to see her kids. And when I take her to see her kids, and they're going to go, it's got to be some kind of alien, you know, body-snatching alien, because they believe anything before they think Jesus did it. They would rather believe in Martians. I envision all these things because I believe things are going to happen when he says they're going to happen. I don't know how, but I'd like to try to figure it out. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Don't you want to please God?
Amen.
Do you know how easy he is to please?
Yes.
Simply believe him when he tells you something.
Right. Exactly.
That pleases him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Don't you believe he exists? And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Aren't you seeking him diligently? Don't you believe he's there? Then when he tells you something, believe him, because it pleases him that you believe him. Let us, Hebrews 10:23, so let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Get a hold of it again. Hold it fast. Never waver again. Doubt comes, kick it out, because God is faithful and he is going to do exactly what he told you he's going to do. May not look like you've imagined it. I don't know how she's going to get out of that grave, but she's getting out.
Amen.
It's going to happen.
Yep.
So, repentance, restoration, and transformation. Let's start with getting our faith out of the grave. Resurrection life. Songs were beautiful. And I just want to go back to the very first song as we end. I had a thought this morning. God is our Father, and this is Father's Day. There is nothing more precious to a father than that his child come home, come back to him. And one day in a vision when I found God weeping, 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 so grievously weeping, and I was just brokenhearted, and I said, God, what is making you so sad? And he said, all the love that's in me, I need to give it. And the people that I want to give it to, don't let me give it to them. Will you let me give it to you? And he gave me some of that love that others had rejected. But today, if wayward Christians would come home to their Father, Just come back to the heart of their daddy and let him pour that grieving love on them that he holds while they're running the other way. What a Father's Day gift. Will you make that your prayer today? If you know of a Christian, any Christians who have left him, would you make it your prayer today that they come home? And he gave me that word for someone special in my family, one of my grandsons, and I've asked him for his email, and I'm going to give him that word and that picture of how he could bless the heart of God today on Father's Day. So take that and see if you can help minister somebody coming back to give him a good Father's Day today. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. And let our love just come to you right now. Minister to your heart. Let our prayers that others minister to you be a Father's Day gift for you today. Because you are the greatest Father. You are our Daddy. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, we just ask you to follow your word into our lives with power to set us free and renew our faith. Amen.